I just call this the final temptation, judgment, and dawning of the eternal age. I'm running out of time. I only have one session left, and there's still more to say, so I'm going to lump it all together really quickly. I just want you to, my goal in this course, honestly, I just want you to have a general overview of the process of what's going to happen between now, leading up to the end of the age, and then what happens when Jesus returns, and the blessed hope is the return of Jesus. The reason it's the blessed hope is because he brings our salvation. He's going to rule the nations, and it's going to be glorious. So I just want you to have a clear picture of it, because there's so much, people are interested right now. This is such a, if you can study this, see it for yourself in the Word. Don't just take my word for it. Study it in the Scriptures for yourself. See it in there. And just, even if you just get the main points, just kind of the big strokes of what's going to happen, it will be such an opportunity for you to instruct people and lead them to the Lord. Because as these things progress, it's already happening right now. You know, people are like, it's the end of the world. And there's all these theories. And even Christians, you know, they're reacting wrongly to shaking that's happening in the earth. Because even Christians, they love Jesus, they're right on salvation, and they're born again, but they don't have a right understanding of what he teaches about the end of the age and the age to come, and they have wrong ideas, and so they're reacting wrongly to things that are happening. And it's going to be so important. God's going to raise up people who have understanding, who are going to be able to instruct believers and even unbelievers, lead them to salvation, so that even as these things are happening, they're not fainting with fear, but they know what's in happening. They understand how to interpret the times and where we're at and what God's doing, not just the immediate fearful event that's in front of their face, but they know what the big picture and how that fits into the big picture, and they know God's got this thing and how to cooperate with his grace in that season. So what I'm talking about here, I'll talk about first the final temptation. So we talked about the 1,000 years where Jesus reigns. It's a transition period. And at the end of the 1,000 years, you remember it said that Satan was locked in the abyss in its prison for but only till 1,000 years until he is released, right? And then finally at the end of the 1,000 years, the Lord's like, okay, things are ready. The earth has been restored, you know, things have developed to where they need to be. Now it's time for the new Jerusalem to descend all the way to the earth. And it's time for the Father to be back, to come back as well. And it's time for the eternal age to dawn. But there's something that needs to happen first, is I know, God's like, I know that there's still people on the earth that have rebellion in their heart. And he says, I'm going to let Satan out one last time to give them an opportunity to act out the rebellion that's in their heart. So what's inward that I see is manifest openly. And then he snuffs out that final rebellion super fast. You'll read it here. And then the only people left are those who love him and have chose to believe in the gospel that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. He rose from the dead to give us eternal life. And that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they've submitted to his leadership and worship him as king. So when the 1,000 years, this is Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. So there's a significant number of people who have they experienced the goodness of God and the rain on the earth. They still, the rebellion's in their hearts. They are not going to serve him and worship him. They've got to experience the blessings of his reign, and they're still bent on their rebellion. And as soon as they get the opportunity to act it out, they're going to go for it. That's a big number, like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, which is what? It's Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That's the end of the story. It's that fast. I mean, this isn't going to... I love this. The Lord's like, this is not going to be some long, drawn-out thing. This is not going to even be a battle like it was the first time I came and I physically was going with my sword and I'm, you know, the birds had to come and clean up the mess. He's like, I'm doing it with fire this time. I'm just going to let them get into one spot, manifest the rebellion. They're going to choose to openly defy me because that was in their heart all along. And when they do that, whoosh, fire comes from heaven. It's done. They're incinerated. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. So that's with all the other rebels, right? In hell forever. That's where they're going to be. So the question is, why does God allow this final temptation? And I'm just going to read to you what I wrote here. Because there will still be sin in the hearts of people living on earth during the millennium. There will be people with rebellion in their hearts, but they will have had no opportunity to act on it. When all is said and done, Jesus only wants people who love him and are devoted to him to remain in his kingdom forever. He wants voluntary lovers, not slaves who are forced to comply and love him. So he's going to give them a choice. Because imagine a baby is born on year 483 of the millennium. Life's pretty good on earth at that point. All they know is these blissful conditions. They've never had demons tempt them and entice them to disobey Jesus. They've never had that temptation. They have to choose to worship Jesus. And at the end, there's going to be a temptation. And he'll give them the opportunity, if they want, for and I'll just read what I wrote here. I'll keep reading. For people to love and choose Jesus, they must have a legitimate opportunity to choose not to serve him. Okay? For this reason, God allows Satan to be released to tempt the nations into rebellion one last time, so that those who have the rebellion in their hearts will have the opportunity to act on it. Once the rebellious are gathered together in their treason with Satan, Jesus will swing his sickle of judgment and destroy them, removing them from the earth forever. The fire comes down. And after this, heaven descends to earth. Like literally, the New Jerusalem, we're going to read it, descends to the earth. The two become one. The heavenly realm and the earthly realm are fully, not only substantially, but completely become one. And the eternal age of bliss dawns with no rebellious people anywhere. All the demons are gone, and there's the only people left on the planet are people who have chosen to believe in the gospel, have a new nature, have been born again, have been tested, and chose Jesus even when tested. And they have proven the sincerity and of their love and their devotion to the Lord. And those are the people we get to live with forever. Forever and ever and ever. You're not going to ever have to worry about somebody trying to take advantage of you or anything, because it's going to be brothers and sisters on the earth everywhere in Christ. It's going to be amazing. And everyone on the planet will love Jesus passionately, I mean with enthusiasm, and God's plan to dwell on the earth in relationship with human beings will be completed. He will live among us forever and ever and ever, and his glory will fill the whole earth. So that's the final temptation, okay? Did that make sense? Did it? Yeah? Okay, I'll move on to the final judgment. Right after the final temptation, the fire comes, whoosh, incinerates the rebellion. They're thrown into hell. It's over. The rebels are gone. And then the final judgment takes place. That happens next in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, then... So this is all the same flow of what I just read. After the devil's thrown into the lake of fire, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Now this is the dead, great and small. There's going to be believers. Now the saints... We've already, this is the final judgment. This is God's final word on every person, okay? There'll be believers who stand before him and get rewards at this point, but there'll also be, all the rebels are resurrected. You know how it said they'll be resurrected later after the 1,000 years are ended? This is it. They come to the court of God for their final sentencing. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Every person has books that record every decision, how God reached out to them, and how they responded to whatever little mercy or light of revelation and truth that he gave them. how they responded to it. It's all recorded. Everything they did. When they were about to do something wrong and their conscience right before they did it was like, oh, this is probably wrong. And they snuffed it out and did it anyway. It's recorded. And they'll give an account before the Lord. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Remember we read earlier, blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection, for they will not experience the second death. That's hell. It's the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown where? Okay, lake of fire. That same place that we just saw the false prophet, the Antichrist, and Satan go into. It's the place where all the rebels go and are punished. Whether they're human or fallen angels, all the rebels go to the same place and are punished, tormented, day and night, forever and ever. And the worm that eats them never dies. Why? Because the worm always has something to feed on. That's a horrible thought. But you look at like a dead, decomposing body, you know what I mean? And you have maggots and different things that eat it, you know what I mean? But eventually the body decomposes type thing. But in hell, the worms that are eating on them, okay, never die because somehow the body is able to regenerate or something and keep going. So the physical torment goes on and on and on. And the fire that burns them is never quenched. Why? Fire can't continue to burn unless it has fuel. The fire that burns them is never quenched because there's somehow, even though they're being burned, the bodies go on and on and are able to continue being burned. And it's not just people who rebelled against Jesus. They chose to reject the light that God had given them. And everybody's been given light. Read Romans 1 and 2. Every single human being has some measure of revelation of God that they chose to reject or you choose to embrace. Okay? That's another message I preach a different time. But this is the final judgment. That's the main point, okay? And those who embraced the light and submitted to Jesus, their name is put in the book of what? Yes, in the book of life. And they're not thrown into the lake of fire. They get to stay with Jesus in the kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to be amazing. Now, this is so important because this final judgment, it will be God's final word on the age of rebellion that we just passed through from the time of the fall all the way, even up through the millennium when there was still some rebellion happening partially. You guys with me? This final judgment is God's final word on the age of rebellion, and it will tie up all the loose ends and bring closure on this age of rebellion so that people knew exactly what happened. They know the people sinned. They deserved what they got. They'll know it. The final judgment revealed. All their acts and the movements of their heart will be revealed. It'd be so clear what God has seen, all the details all along. Everybody will see. It'd be made plain. All the loose ends will be tied up. Nobody would be like, why is that person there? They were a nice person. Everybody will know the books are opened. And this is the court of heaven. It's a public thing. And the deeds are made known and the mercy revealed to them and the rejection of it. It'd be everything will be made known. And it'd be like, man, it is an open and shut case. The verdict is clear. True and just are your judgments, O Lord. It will bring closure to this age of rebellion. All the rebels will go there. And those who are in the book of life, we know why, because it'll show our deeds and the movement of our heart, how we responded to the mercy shown to us and the truth revealed to us when we received it and we obeyed it. We put his word into practice and we believed the gospel and we served the Lord. And even when we were tested, we obeyed him anyway, even though it caused suffering temporarily. And that's going to be revealed and say, man, this person deserves to be in the kingdom. They were true to you, Lord. And it's going to be clear. And this final judgment is how many, you know, right now, somebody does something righteous and God has his opinion. He sees and he says, that was awesome. But many times that same person is condemned in society. And everybody says, you're a hypocrite. Or everybody says, you don't really love me. And God has a totally different verdict on it. And then what happens when that person, many times the person dies, the righteous person dies, and their public opinion about them is still marred. Their reputation is still slandered. It doesn't get vindicated yet in this age. And this final judgment, God's going to say, now I'm going to show you, I'm going to make it public. Everyone's going to know this is what I say about that moment. And it's going to bring that final word. God's opinion is right. Everybody will agree with it. It'll bring closure. It'll tie up those kind of loose ends so that we're vindicated, we receive our reward, and we're able to move on and put this age behind us and move on into the eternal age. So that's the final judgment, and that's why it's important. Now, let's talk about heaven on earth. So at this point, that final judgment happens. And after the final rebellion and the great white throne judgment that we just read about, at the end of the millennium, all demons will have been removed from the planet and thrown into the lake of fire, and then the eternal age will dawn with the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, descending to the new earth. Because the earth, remember, it's been fixed up now. It's project complete. Took 1,000 years, we got it here, right? And now it's ready to be joined again with the heavenly realm like it was before the fall in the Garden of Eden. And so in Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. How is a bride prepared and dressed beautifully for her husband? You know, on the day of her wedding, she spares no expense. I mean, she gets extravagant. She wears like tiaras and crowns and like really fancy earrings. And she spends hundreds and hundreds of dollars on a dress she'll probably never wear again. She'll wear it for one day. But it doesn't matter, because on this day, I am going to present myself in the most beautiful, extravagant way possible because I'm giving myself as a gift to my husband. And it's like, it's this awesome picture. And God's like, I built this city for you, and I've spared no expense, and it's bedazzled. I'm telling you, we're going to read about it. It's got jewels and gems and gold and light shining through it, and it's absolutely incredible. And that city is descending to the earth, and I'm telling you, the people are going, oh, man, this is incredible. We thought the restored earth was cool. And we're just getting it to this point. This is amazing. But this city coming down to the earth, wow, the eternal age dawns. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. This is what's been in his heart all along. When he created human beings in the earth, he was like, man, I love these people. We're going to be in this close relationship. I'm going to create the earth. I'm going to live with them. I'm actually going to come down. I'm going to live with them openly with people. We're going to interact in love. We're going to love one another. This is going to be amazing. But then the fall happened, and he said, well, hold on. I'm still going to do it. But he had to go through all this stuff, and now he gets finally to the point, and he's like, now the desire of his heart is able to fully manifest. And he says, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, literally, and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Like all brokenness from the other rebellious age, it'd be gone. It'd be healed up. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, this is what a declaration. I am making everything new. And then he said, hey, John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I love it when God says that. You know, when you're in class and you're taking notes, the teacher's just talking about stuff, and then all of a sudden they stop and they say, hey, you need to write that down. It's going to be on the test. That's going to be important for you to remember. This is what God's doing. It's like he says this, I will make everything new. Everything's going to be restored. And then he says, hey, make sure you write that down. That's important. These words are trustworthy and true. So let's read about our future home, the heavenly city. So we see this, the city, New Jerusalem, it's an actual city. It has dimensions. We're going to read about it right now. It's an actual city. It's not infinite. It has dimensions. It has walls and borders. It's going to come down, and it's going to literally descend to the earth. So there's going to be actually, I could go into this. I'm not going to do it. But there's these scriptures I'll talk about. I mean, there's going to be some serious making room for this city because it's quite large, about half the size of the continental United States, one city. But it's going to come down where Jerusalem is today. The new Jerusalem is going to come down, and it's going to be there. And there's going to be, I don't know how it's going to exactly work, but that's what's happening, okay? And so you'll have the heavenly and the earthly capital will be joined together, and the kingdom of God encompasses both the heavenly and the earthly realm. Guess where we'll live, the saints who are caught up to meet Jesus in the air at his coming, second coming. Our home will be in the new Jerusalem, which is super cool. We're going to live in the cool city, the really good city. That's where our home is going to be. It's, yeah. We're going to live there, but we're going to be able to, we'll come to the earth and we'll get to do all the stuff on the earth that we want to do. We'll be laboring on earth. I think labor is going to continue forever because labor happened before the curse. Labor is pleasure. When you're working with God on something that's meaningful to him and meaningful to us and helpful to people and enjoyable because the work of your hands is blessed and it's super fruitful and everything's productive and there's no hindrance and obstacles anymore fighting against it, it's going to be joy. So in Luke 23:43, Jesus referred to heaven as paradise. And the word paradise, it comes from the Persian word paradisa. I know I said that wrong. But it means a walled park or an enclosed garden. And literally, you're about to read this. This is a great description of the New Jerusalem. It's like an enclosed garden. It has walls, but it's a garden like no other. I'm half the size of the continental U.S. So let's just read about it. So he took me in spirit, this is Revelation 21, to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It was filled with the glory of God, and it sparkled. So it's like that bride, you know. It sparkled like a precious gem, crystal clear like jasper. Its walls were broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. I mean, for those who say, like, God's done with Israel, like, God, the eternal city has the name of the 12 tribes written on its gates. I mean, he's not done with Israel. Anyway, verse 13, there were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, it was in the form of a cube, for its length and width and height were each measured at 1,400 miles. Again, that's like from South Dakota to the east or the west coast, whichever direction you want to go. It's about half the size of the continental U.S. It was that wide. It was that long. It was that high. And put that in perspective, the highest point on the planet right now is the top of Mount Everest, which is approximately 30,000 feet. That's what, 6 miles? 5 to 6 miles high? So the top of Mount Everest is the highest point on Earth right now. It's only 5 or 6 miles high. This city is 1,400 miles high. I mean, we don't know what skyscrapers look like. Anyway, it's a mountain. It's literally like a mountain. It's built on a mountain. So I'll keep going. Where am I at? 17. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick. Now, this is a pretty good wall right here, this brick. It's probably like 6, 7, 8 inches thick. Imagine a wall that is 216 feet thick. That's way bigger, thicker than the Great Wall of China. That's a huge wall. And it goes for 1,400 miles on four different sides. So 1,400 times four times 216 feet thick. And that's how much material it takes to make this wall. The wall was made of jasper. So that's a precious gem. And it's that much jasper to make that wall. This is a rich king, by the way, and this is spare no expense. This city is an extravagant city like you've never imagined. Disney World, eat your heart out. And the city was pure gold As clear as glass, the wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 gems. The first was, it's so much detail, was jasper. I got to hurry, though. So he names all the stones. And then verse 21, the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. How big, if there's only three gates on a wall that's 216 feet thick. So on each side, there's only three gates. It goes 1,400-mile wall. And there's only three entrance points. It's a 216-foot wall. How big is each gate, do you think? I mean, that's got to be gargantuous. Absolutely huge. And yet each gate was made from not a whole bunch of pearls, one single pearl. I mean, the clams in heaven are got to be huge. I'm joking. That was just a hilarious joke in my opinion, but nobody else thought agreed with me. Thank you. I thought it was good. All right. Note, and then it says, and the main street was pure gold as clear as glass. So it wasn't gold in. It was like looking through glass, except it was gold. So it can't break. you could see through it. It was no impurities whatsoever. Which is literal, and it's also prophetic. No temple could be seen in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, because the glory of God illuminates the city. What does it look like when light, the glory of God, is like brighter than the sun, shines through pure gold, crystal, and all these different color of precious gems? I mean, could you imagine the light show that the people on earth look at when they look at this city? Man, that's got to light up stuff. You know, when he's just glorious shining from the throne within and shining through all these colored, beautiful things. I mean, oh, northern lights are like nothing compared to that. And the city has, I already said that. The nations of the earth will walk in its light. And that's how much light comes from it. That's pretty big. Imagine so much light coming, the glory of God from the city. The nations of the earth are able to walk in its light. And the rulers of the world will come and bring their glory to it. Because again, there'll still be nations and governments happening in the eternal age. They'll all be full of Holy Spirit-led people. But they will actually have times. They'll come see Jesus. They'll come into the New Jerusalem, even though they won't live there. They may not live there. I don't think they probably do, but I don't know for sure on that. Don't quote me on that one. Anyway, but they'll bring their riches to Jesus, the bounty of their blessed lives in those nations. And it says, its gates never close at the end of day because there is no night. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. No one who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those, because those people are lake of fire already. They just did that judgment. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they made it through that judgment. And then I'll let you read Revelation 22, which is more description, more detail. It's amazing. So I'll end there. Let me just end with this paragraph, and I have a few minutes to take questions. The descending of the heavenly city to earth will be the final piece of the puzzle that brings God's original plan for the earth and human beings to completion. As a result, God himself will dwell on earth with human beings. Heaven and earth will be joined together as one. The saints will be joined together with Jesus as one. Creation itself will flourish as righteous human beings rule and reign over the earth under God's authority. And these blissful living conditions will continue forever and ever. Amen. So there we go. Do you have any questions? I have a few. Is there anybody with questions? I'm not promising you I know the answer, but I'll try. Good question. I don't know if the Bible... Here's my guess. You know, the Bible doesn't specifically mention that one. But my guess is immortal resurrected bodies. And, yeah. So, and the earth, the curse is totally lifted off the earth. So, you know, I think there's going to be things happening that we can't even dream of happening in this age. It's amazing me to think about when I'm in beautiful places, like if I'm in a tropical place and it's crystal, super blue, gorgeous waters I'm scuba diving in, and I'm enjoying it so much, and I'm like, you know what's amazing? This is how beautiful it is. under a curse. I can't imagine how amazing will things be when the curse is lifted. I mean, it's going to be incredible. So my best answer. Any other questions? Does the Antichrist and the Muslim religion have anything to do with each other? Well, I don't, I'll say it two ways. First, the Bible. I don't necessarily see in the Bible where the Bible uses the word Muslim and Islam. But it does, I think, talk about, describe those religions. And I do have an opinion, I guess, about is Islam and the Antichrist connected. I'll tell you my opinion, but you can't believe it just because I say it. And this all has to be weighed, and I might be wrong on this. I think that Islam is the vehicle that will lead to the Antichrist empire and the Islamic caliphate. Well, that's my opinion. Just looking at the signs of the times, that's kind of where I'm thinking things are going. And I have reasons for that. A great book on that, I'll let you research it on your own and study it, is a book by Joel Richardson called The Islamic Antichrist. It is a great book. Really love that book. I highly recommend reading it if you're interested in that. So I think he makes a very convincing case. For connecting the Antichrist and the Antichrist Empire with Islam and the Islamic Caliphate. I think it makes a very convincing case. So I think there is something to that, but that's my opinion. I encourage you to study it out for your own. Good question. Yeah. But that being said, I need to make this point, though. I think Westerners, we have this fear of Muslims because most of our exposure to them is in the media. And the reality is, if you actually can, they're just lost people like all the rest of us. They're just broken, hurting people. They've been raised in a culture that's all they've ever been taught. They've hardly ever had a chance to know anything different other than that, just like somebody, you know, raised in whatever. And so God is moving in the Muslim world right now. And there is a moving of the Spirit on the heart. I think there's going to be millions and millions and millions of Muslims who are going to be saved and become some of the most devoted lovers of Jesus that the world has ever seen. But so I just want to say that because I think there's a lot of times, and that's what I love about the book that Joel Richardson writes, is he loves Muslim people, and it bleeds through his writing. I mean, even while he's describing the scriptures and presenting his case, I do think this is the vehicle that the Antichrist is going to come through. He's like, but we need to pray for these people. We need to love. He's actively going there and sharing his faith and evangelizing and reaching out to Muslims. He's praying for them. He's like, you know, many of them are open to the gospel. They just need to hear it. And so we don't need to be afraid of them. We need to go to them in love and share the gospel. And many of them, their hearts are open. The Islamic Antichrist. Joel Richardson is the author. It doesn't say. I mean, what I read. Well, we are feeling utter horror. Those are the words that it does say. It says we will view them with utter horror. Well, I think my guess is, but saints and resurrected bodies will be on the earth, you know. So I think we'll probably see them too, you know, see that too. Will we see people that we know when we look through that window? I don't know. I mean, it doesn't actually say. So maybe, maybe not. I don't know, but will we feel pain and remorse like if we saw a mom in there and know that she's never going to get out? I don't know how to answer that question, actually, at that time period. I do know that at the end, you know, it talks about he wipes away every tear. I think there's going to be healing then, and there's going to be closure. And I don't think we are going to feel pain for all of eternity over that. But during the millennium, will we still feel that maybe? I don't know for sure. I don't know how to answer that one way or the other. So possibly, maybe not. I don't know. So it's a great question, though. Well, hold on real quick. Let me, Domingo had a question, and then go ahead. Good question. I don't know. But they're there. You have to ask the architect. Yeah. Walls also define boundaries. I don't know. Yeah, everybody at that point, though, is saved. I mean, they are born again. What I don't know is that, you know, there'll be the earth and the New Jerusalem. They'll be, you know, together. What I don't know is, will it only be the saints who were born again, caught up in the rapture, got their resurrected bodies, who will live in the New Jerusalem forever? And that's, you know, their reward because they've lived through the age of the rebellion and, you know what I mean? And they went through it. And then the other guys, they get, you know, they get saved and they get to live forever, but they're living on the millennial earth and they get to visit the New Jerusalem, but maybe not live there. I don't know the answers to that. You know, that's something to ask the Holy Spirit and search out in the scriptures and see what he says. Do I believe the Antichrist will be Jewish, like kind of representing, trying to put himself off as the Messiah, as Jesus? I guess I can't give a knowledgeable answer to that question. I have my guess is no, but I could be wrong on that. I don't know for sure. Yeah. I've heard that and I've read some things about that scripture, but honestly, I don't know that well enough to really speak clearly on it, so don't know. Yeah, Sarah. Yes. That's outside, yeah. And if that's 22?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, so what's your question on that?
Nothing, I was just remembering his question, the walls.
Oh, the purpose of the walls?
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody else have a question? No, yeah. I don't know. That's an interesting thought. I never thought of that scripture in that light before. So, yeah, I talked about the regions of refuge. And I do believe that. I believe there'll be some places that it'd be like that, that God will raise up as places of refuge. So, maybe. I don't know if that scripture is referring to that or not. I'm not sure, but it's an interesting thought that you brought it up. Yeah. It like what? Oh no, Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia is in Western Turkey right now. I mean, now it's called Turkey. It wasn't called Turkey back then, but that's where it is. If you look it up on a map, it's in modern day Western Turkey. In fact, all seven of the churches. Those letters written to the churches in the beginning of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, are all in Western Turkey. Those cities are all pretty close to each other in the same area, which is interesting. You know, I wonder why. Why out of all the churches, I mean, he had a whole bunch of churches. He didn't even bring up the Church of Jerusalem. You think of all churches he's going to address, why would he not address there? I don't know. I wonder, this is getting into my theory, so again, discredit this. I don't know if this is for sure, but it's I wonder if he's addressing, I wonder if there's something related to that particular region that's going to be a hot spot for the Antichrist activity. I don't know. Hypothesis, I don't know. Yeah. And that could be. That wouldn't surprise me at all. That's one of those things I'm watching and paying attention to, but I do think he'll come from that region. And so it could be Turkey, I don't know. We'll see. All right. Any other questions? I got one more minute. If not, I can dismiss too. That's fine. We good? Okay. Malachi, do you have one? You can ask me at home. This is really cool. Last week after the session, we got home Sunday night. Abby was asking me those amazing questions about what we talked about. It was really good. So, Lord, I just I give this to you. I give these messages to you. And, Lord, I pray that you would use them to edify the body of Christ. And I pray, God, that you would just take that offering I give to you. And I pray that you would use it and that you would just open our eyes to understand the scriptures about what you say about the end of the age and the age to come and the return of Jesus and all those things, the signs of the times. God, we don't want to listen to just some human teacher. We want to know from the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. And I just pray that you would continue to teach us. And I bless everybody who's listened to any of these messages. I bless them that as they're reading the Bible, that the Holy Spirit would just give them revelation and wisdom and understanding and insight into some of these passages and begin to put pieces of the puzzle together and form a correct picture in their mind with the fruit that they would be edified, that their faith would be strengthened, that the resolve to love the Lord and walk in truth and love righteousness and fulfill the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, and would be and love one another, God, that it would be strengthened. And Lord, I thank you for good fruit coming from this. In Jesus' name, amen.